We want to welcome all of you today to our second week of totally online services. Since this coronavirus has been taking place, we're doing things differently, and I want to thank you for being with us today. Last Sunday, thousands of people, literally multiple thousands of people, watched our service. And today we're going to do it again. Will's preaching again today. And I just want to take the time to welcome you to this service. I pray the Lord will bless you, even though we're doing things totally different. The Word of God is still the Word of God. And we're going to worship together. Maybe it's awkward for you to be in your living room and worship, but don't miss this opportunity to worship. As we open up in just a few minutes, we're going to sing songs of praise together. And there's going to be a time later where we're going to take communion together. And I want to encourage you to consider the online giving or mail a check to the church, whichever works best for you, because the mission and the work of the church has not stopped. We're still continuing. In fact, we've noticed that there are even more people listening to the gospel now than ever before in this time of uncertainty. So join us now as we worship together and give praise and honor to the one who is worthy.
understand. What God has willed, what God has planned.
I love you, Lord. church today at home. I just want you to sing those words with us, those words of that chorus, that all of my life he has been faithful. This morning, even in the midst of a crazy world that's spiraling out of control, we serve a God who is faithful and good. And we just want to proclaim those words this morning as the body of Christ, that he is faithful and good. It's not dependent upon our circumstances or the condition of the world we live in. God is on his throne, and he is worthy this morning. So let's just sing this together.
I'd like to ask all of you to take this time to join us in communion together. Maybe you can put together some things in your own house to do it, or maybe you've come by the church and picked up one of those communion packs. Whichever, I want to focus on the Word of God and set our minds on this before we begin. In John chapter 6, there's something that Jesus describes that's always been powerful to me. In John chapter 6, Jesus connects himself to the bread of life. Now, the context is in the Old Testament, manna, the bread from heaven, came down from heaven and fed the Israelites while they were in the wilderness. And now Jesus is talking about that he is this bread from heaven. He is the bread of life. And as he starts to communicate that he himself, a man, is the bread that will sustain their life, they don't get it. They can only think in the physical. They're not speaking, they can't think in the spiritual. And then Jesus does something. Again, we're in John chapter 6. Four times Jesus connects this bread of life that is himself to this sentence, "And I will raise them up at the last day." Four times. So let me begin by saying in verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And he clarifies an absolute spiritual truth that he is the only thing, the only person that can satisfy us. But then a dispute breaks out among the people who are listening to him, because he's talking about the fact that we have to take in this bread of life. We have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, you can imagine if you're only thinking in the physical that you're not going to get this. You're not going to think this makes any sense. And they start to protest this idea that they've got to take him inside of them to have life. So in verse 53, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man." Can you imagine some of the people hearing this for the first time? "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you." Because this is life that you're bringing inside. And it's not about a piece of bread or some drink. It's about the body of Christ, the person of Christ, entering our human flesh. "But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." So I want you to do this with me. Jesus says that he's the bread of life. He's the bread that comes down from heaven. And we have to take him and put him in us. And he says that his blood is real drink. His flesh is real food, and these must enter us. This is a spiritual picture of Christ in me, life in me. And that's why we remember him today. That's why we partake of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, because in doing so, we acknowledge he is in us. Now, notice what he says, verse 54. "Anyone who eats my flesh," and I want you to take this and put it inside of you. "Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood," take this and put it inside of you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And here comes the big, four times in chapter 6 he says this, and I will raise that person at the last day. This is the promise of God. We are the body of Christ because he is in us. Life is in us, and he will raise us at the last day. Praise God.
Thank you.
God is a way maker. He's a promise keeper. We believe that we serve a God who is faithful and good, and we stand upon his word, and we believe that it's truth this morning. And he's promised us that never will he leave us and never will he forsake us. And today we stand upon that. Today we believe that in the midst of a pandemic in our country, our God is faithful. And he's a promise keeper. And he makes a way when there seems to be no way. So I encourage you this morning to put your life in his hands. To trust the maker of the universe, the creator of the stars in the sky, our God, the way maker. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. And this morning I pray that we trust him with our very lives as we proclaim these words, that he is the light in this darkness right now. We believe he is who he says he is.
You are way maker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. That is who you are.
Good morning. We are here, Nineveh Christian Church. Well, I am here. Week number two of our quarantine online only services. It's been an exciting adventure. It's been interesting, to say the least. But nonetheless, we are excited to be bringing you a service this morning in your home or wherever you're watching it on your devices. We're glad to be with you today, even if we can't be with you today. So today, let's start again the same way we did last week with a few of these funny coronavirus memes that I found online that I thought were worth sharing. But before we do today, let me ask you a question at home. Do you know how hard it is to tell jokes to zero people? Have you ever tried it? Have you ever tried telling a joke to nobody? Because it's pretty difficult. I encourage you sometime today, if you haven't, go get your best joke, take it into your bedroom by yourself, nobody there, and see what the reception is like when you're telling jokes. I may very well have Chad this week put one of those old 70s sitcom style laugh tracks at the end of my jokes just so that it sounds like somebody's laughing with me. So here we go. I got a few more memes to share with you this week that I found this week that I thought were funny. One of them was a lady that said, "Are you having trouble forcing yourself to stay at home?" And then she gave this tip: shave your eyebrows off. I guess that would work. You wouldn't want to be outside people seeing you with that. Another one said, it was somebody that posted about their weekend plans. They said, "I've been looking over the map to see what we can go do this weekend," except it wasn't a map, it was just a blueprint of their floor plan of their house. I thought that was pretty funny. And probably my favorite one of all this time was, it said, "And just like that, spankings and prayer are back in school. Hashtag homeschool 2020. You guys, that's funny. All right. I thought that one was pretty good, pretty appropriate for the kids that are staying home these days. I hope that you have been keeping up with Nineveh Christian Church this week on social media, because we've been trying our best to keep in touch and allow the church to keep up with what's going on, even though we're not here together. This past Monday, I started encouraging the church to read Luke chapter 9 as we prepared for this week's sermon. Some of the staff have shared videos from and devotions from Luke chapter 9 this week, and we even posted a video of Eddie Parr reading the entire chapter of Luke chapter 9. Eddie's one of my very favorite readers of the Bible. His voice just gets me every time.
So today, our sermon will in fact focus on Luke chapter 9. So if you've got your Bibles close, go ahead and open them up to Luke chapter 9. And if your Bible isn't close, then guess what? You can pause the video, go get your Bible, and then open it up to Luke chapter 9 so that you can follow along. In 2016, I led a six-week summer Bible study in the middle of our normal semesters through this one chapter, Luke chapter 9. It still stands out as one of my favorite Bible studies that I remember leading since I've been here. And I remember then asking the same question that I ask now. What's so important about Luke chapter 9? There's a few reasons I think we ought to study Luke chapter 9. To start off with, it's approximately 18 months into Jesus' ministry. That is, it's about halfway through Jesus' three-year ministry. About 18 months from when Jesus started, and on the other side, about 18 months from when Jesus is going to, in Jerusalem, lay down his life for the sins of the world. And so we see this is kind of the turning point. Luke chapter 9 is kind of the turning point in Jesus' ministry where he starts to focus himself on what's to come. In fact, one of the verses later down the road in chapter 9 says that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In other words, at this point, his focus is setting on the things that are going to happen in his trial, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And so Luke is a pivotal moment. Luke chapter 9 is one of those swinging points in the ministry of Jesus. Luke chapter 9 also contains some of the most crucial moments of Jesus' ministry, especially when it comes to the 12 apostles. In this one chapter, we find some of the most pivotal moments, including the feeding of the 5,000. We said last week that's Jesus' largest scale miracle. The most people are present there at that miracle than of any miracle. We see Peter's confession of Christ is in Luke chapter 9. We see the transfiguration is in Luke chapter 9. And so these are big moments when it comes to the ministry of Jesus. In fact, last week, the story that we read of Jesus walking on the water, we looked at Matthew 14, and we said that happens right after the feeding of the 5,000. It's the very next event in the ministry of Jesus. But if you look at it today, if you've read it this week, maybe you notice Luke chapter 9 doesn't record the walking on the water. I really can't say why, but there's still, without it, there's still just too much stuff. There's so much stuff going on in Luke chapter 9. Another reason is its focus upon the relationship between Jesus and his 12 disciples. Luke chapter 9 is really intent upon showing us the dynamic and showing us the relationship between Jesus and these 12 guys who followed him the closest of all. And in doing so, it gives us some important insights into what it means for us to be disciples of Christ. So as we start today in Luke chapter 9, I want us to look at three different things that Jesus does in this chapter. And they are in your notes. If you're following along today on this study sheet, we've given you this handout again that has the fill in the blanks. If you didn't pick this up at church either today or this weekend, you can get this online. You can go to our website, ninevachristian.org, and find this and some other resources as well to go along with today's services. So as we start our fill in the blanks, here's the very first one. We're going to look at three things that Jesus does in Luke chapter 9. The first is this. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus turns life for a follower of Christ upside down. That's the first point in your notes today. Jesus turns life for a follower of Christ upside down. In other words, everything that they think it means to follow Jesus, Jesus is turning it on its head. I know some of you right now are living in times that feel like things are upside down. Your normal routine is out the window. Your life seems upended. Things that you thought were important are not manageable right now. That's probably part of how the disciples must have felt in Luke chapter 9, because Jesus in this chapter starts to challenge things that they think. And he starts to challenge even the way that the world lives. And so he's going to say things that go against everything that they think, especially when it comes to what it means to follow Jesus. Let me give you just a couple of examples in Luke chapter 9. Luke 9 verse 24, Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." You see, it's the opposite. It's you think you're losing your life, you're actually saving it. You think you're saving your life, you're actually losing it. It's upside down. Another example comes in Luke 9, verse 48. It says, "Then he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me.'" And look at what he says at the end. He says, "For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." Once again, Jesus is turning it on its head. You want to be the greatest? You should be the least. It's the one who is the smallest, the most insignificant, that is really the greatest in the kingdom of God. So Luke chapter 9 is crucial to understanding what it means to be a disciple, because Jesus is turning the norms of the day on its head. And I think today it is still, I think these teachings in Luke 9, if we understand them for what they are, I still think it's countercultural. I still think they go against the very nature of society, of our world today, and that's because they go against the nature, the sinful nature that each of us has within us. Let's look at the second thing that Jesus does in Luke chapter 9. Number two, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus confers the mission of the kingdom of God to his disciples. Jesus confers the mission of the kingdom of God to his disciples. This is what we're going to look at in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. So this is where the chapter kicks off. So let's look at the first 9 verses of Luke chapter 9. Follow along with me in your Bibles. It says this: "When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, 'Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them.' So they set out and they went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere." Verse 7 says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some there were saying that John had been raised from the dead. Others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, 'I beheaded John. Who then is this that I hear such things about?' And he tried to see him." Herod the Tetrarch is concerned that John the Baptist, who he killed, might be alive again. Why? Because Jesus' ministry is starting to pick up steam. Jesus' ministry is starting to really take off and to become something that the crowds are noticing. Luke chapter 9 is one of those chapters that is heavy on the crowd participation. You have the feeding of the 5,000. You have all these moments where Jesus is trying to get alone by himself because everybody's swamping in around him. And that's because at this point, not only is Jesus by himself doing the work of the kingdom of God, but in Luke chapter 9, we turn a corner. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus starts to hand off the work of the kingdom of God to his disciples. That's the very first thing that we see in Luke chapter 9. Jesus is sending these 12 guys out. Peter, James, John, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, all these guys are going out and doing the work of Jesus. They're not just with Jesus as Jesus does his ministry. They are now responsible for the mission work of the kingdom of God. That becomes important here. This is where the idea of the sending comes from our sermon title today. If you look at our sermon picture, if you look at our title, the sending, this is where this idea comes from. Jesus is sending out the 12 into the world around them to begin doing the work of the kingdom of God. This is one of the first moments in Jesus' ministry where the disciples go from being spectators to being participators in Jesus' ministry. Church, today let's ask ourselves, especially as we sit today in our homes, maybe you're watching from your couch or your lazy boy or from your iPhone. We have so many great ways to watch the service today. Here's the question to you. Are you a spectator in the kingdom of God, or are you a participant? Let me put it another way. When it comes to the work of the kingdom of God, are you a watcher or are you a doer? Are you participating in the work of the kingdom? Last week we said that one of the things that the storm reminds us of is that there is still work to be done. Until Christ Jesus calls us home, there is still work to be done for the kingdom of God. And in Luke chapter 9, he's sending his disciples out to be part of that mission. Let's look at the third thing that he does, that Jesus does in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus affirms his identity to his disciples. I'll say it again. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus affirms his identity to his disciples. This is one of those big moments in Luke chapter 9 that we were talking about earlier. Look at it in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. It says, "Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life.' 'But what about you?' he said. 'Who do you say that I am?' Peter answered, 'You are God's Messiah.' Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life.' Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it.' Verse 25, Jesus says, 'What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?' Or lose or forfeit their soul, your version may say. He says, 'Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is showing his disciples who he is. He is confirming for them. He is affirming to them his identity. It happens first in this moment where Jesus is talking with the disciples and he's saying, all right, let's have a conversation. Let's talk about who I am. Tell me who the crowds are saying that I am. And then Jesus turns it on them and says, now what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter here stands up and confirms. We think of it as the confession of faith that Peter stands up and makes there, that he says, you are the Christ. You are God's Messiah. You're the one that God sent to us. There's a truth that is important to know here as Jesus confirms his identity, and it's this. It's in your notes as well. It's one of your fill-in-the-blanks. You can know the truth of Jesus' identity without understanding its implications for your life. You can know the truth about who Jesus is, about Jesus' identity, without understanding its implications for you and for your life. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is confirming to them who he is. Not just through this moment of Peter's confession, but also later, three of the disciples will get to see Jesus transformed. And we'll get to see Jesus in this miraculous moment present with Moses and with Elijah, who are this confirmation that this is the one God has sent. They hear the voice of God himself. And so we have this moment in Luke chapter 9 where we look at these guys, these 12 disciples, and we say, did they really get it? Did they really understand what Jesus is telling them? Let me show you an example of what I mean. Look at Luke 9:22. After Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, look at what Jesus says. And then he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day and raised to life. Jesus is opening mysteries here to his disciples. Jesus is telling them things that are going to be big moments, and he's giving them a heads up of what's going to happen. He's telling them that he's going to be killed because of who he is, because this is part of the Father's plan. But in that moment, do the disciples know what's going on? Luke doesn't record it, but in Matthew's account of this story, we get this that follows this announcement of Jesus's death. Jesus is predicting his death, and Matthew records this in Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He's telling them what's going to happen. But look at what Matthew records that Peter does here. Verse 22, but Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. By the way, this is Peter just moments after Jesus commends Peter for Peter's confession of who Jesus is. Look on in verse 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. This is the struggle that we will see the disciples battle throughout Luke chapter 9. You see, you can know the truth of Jesus' identity without understanding what it means for your life. Peter, just moments before, had confessed to all that could hear that Jesus is the Messiah. Peter knew the truth about who Jesus was. What he didn't know was how that was going to affect Jesus' life and Peter's life. The very next moment, Jesus says, "I'm going to die for the sins of the world." And Peter says, "Nope, that's not in my plans. I will never let that happen." And today, I believe we face the same struggle. You see, this was the struggle that the disciples fought in Luke chapter 9 of understanding who Jesus was, but not understanding what it meant for them. And I think we struggle with that as well. I really do think that the disciples knew who Jesus was. I just don't yet think that they knew what that was going to mean for their lives. I think the same can be true for us. And in your notes, the next thing that it says here is, this is the difference between being a believer and a disciple. This is the difference between being a believer and being a disciple. Being someone who knows who Jesus is. Maybe they've been in the church all their lives because they believe what God's word says. They believe that Jesus is who he says he is. But they have yet to take the steps toward accepting that and what that means for their life. When Jesus says that everyone then that is to be a disciple must take up their cross and follow after him. And so we're going to see that struggle throughout the 9th chapter of Luke. In fact, that's what we're going to look at with the rest of our time today. We're going to look at three struggles that the disciples faced throughout this chapter. Let's look at the first one. The first struggle that they face is the struggle of self-importance versus self-denial. The struggle of self-importance versus self-denial. Look at Luke 9, 23 and 24 again. This is what Jesus says to them. "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple, my follower, must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it.'" Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, here's how we know that some people in the church today have not made that jump. Because Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple for real, you must, number one, deny yourself. And if you look and you see that you're living completely for yourself, then you may very well be a believer, but you're not a disciple. You're not truly following what Jesus has asked us to follow. Look at what, here's what I mean in Luke chapter 9. Jesus tells them in verses 23 and 24 what it's going to take for them to follow him. But then look at the struggle that the disciples are facing in verses 46 through 50 of Luke chapter 9. It says, "An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is the least among you who is the greatest.'" The verse 49, "Master John said, 'We saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us.' Do not stop him, Jesus says in verse 50, for whoever is not against you is for you. You see, we have this same struggle, I believe, that the disciples faced in Luke chapter 9. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. And the disciples kept fighting about which one of them was Jesus' favorite, about which one of them was the most important in the kingdom of God, about which one of them was the greatest disciple of Jesus. You see, church, when we give our lives to Jesus, not just in belief, but in full-on commitment as disciples of Christ, we stop being important. John the Baptist himself said that I must decrease so that he must increase. It's not about us anymore. It's not about how important we are to the kingdom of God. I think social media can be a tool for the kingdom of God in a lot of ways, but it can be a detriment to a lot of Christian people because it gets us playing the game of who's doing the most for the kingdom of God. Ask yourself about your motives. Are you doing work so that you can put cool stuff up on Facebook and let everybody see what you're doing? Is it about self-importance? Or are you denying yourself so that you can follow Jesus? This really leads us to the second struggle. They really kind of are connected. Struggle number two that the disciples face in Luke chapter 9 is this. It's the struggle of my glory versus God's glory. It's the struggle of my glory versus God's glory. We really see it most in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. And this is the story that we call the Transfiguration. Look at what happens there. Verse 28 says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Luke makes a note here that says he didn't know what he was saying. Verse 34 says, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and didn't tell anyone at that time what they had seen. See, in this moment, Jesus is being revealed for who he is. Moses comes and Elijah comes, symbols of the law of the Old Testament and the prophets. And they come and meet with Jesus, confirming his identity. For these three men, James and Peter and John, who for some reason got to witness this event. And if that's not enough, God, his voice thunders down from above in that moment. And in this miraculous moment, Peter just tries to think of something to say. And you know what Peter says? Jesus, it's a great thing that we are here with you today. You know why? Because since we're here, we can build shelters for you and for Moses and Elijah. Jesus is being revealed as the Son of God, and Peter's trying to think about why he's important enough to be there that day. And in that moment, as if to answer Peter's ridiculous request, this cloud envelops them. And here comes the voice of God who says, this is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. It's not about the disciples being involved. It's not about the glory that the disciples may receive from being in that moment. This is about the glory of the one and only, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And church, that's what we have to remember as well. That no matter what our involvement is in the work of the kingdom of God, no matter how much we're doing out there for the work of Jesus, it is not about our glory. It is about bringing glory to God Almighty and bringing glory to Jesus Christ, His Son. And if anything that I can do to bring can bring glory to Jesus, then it's worth doing. But if it brings glory to me, then it's not what God desires. The disciples struggle with these things throughout Luke chapter 9, and there's a third one that they struggle with, and I think we do today as well. The third struggle is this. In Luke chapter 9, the disciples face the struggle of our limits versus our faith. Our limits versus our faith. Look at what I mean in Luke chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. This is when the feeding of the 5,000 is about to take place. It says, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here." Jesus replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we were to go and buy food for all this crowd." Verse 14 says that about 5,000 men were there. But he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." Jesus is about to show them a miracle here where he divides these 2 fish and these 5 loaves of bread into enough for this crowd of 5, 6, 7, 10,000 people that day. Because it's not about our limits, it's about our faith. You see, the disciples, their very first objection here was, "There's too many people here, Jesus. It's too late in the day. They're going to be wanting food. It's too remote a place. There's no place for them to go and get food, especially not in the volume that they're going to be going out from here. So send them away so that they can go get something to eat." And Jesus says, "You do it. You get them something to eat." And then they're stuck with their limits again. Well, all we have is 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. There's 5,000 men out there. And they're hungry. You see, when we look sometimes, I think, at the work that God desires for us to do, I think one of the very first things we see is our limitations. I hear so many people in the church who say, "Yeah, I really want to serve. I really want to volunteer. I really want to do what God wants me to do, but I'm not the kind of person that could go on a mission trip. I'm not going to go overseas. That's really not my thing. Or I'll do what you want me to do, but I'm not going to teach because I'm not a teacher. I'll be in the class. I'll sit and help do whatever you want, but I'm no teacher. Or maybe I'll do this and I'll do that, but don't put me in front of sick people or out visiting people that maybe are in situations that would make me uncomfortable." You see, Jesus gives us His kingdom work to do, and sometimes all we can see is our limits. But let me tell you this, church, if you truly want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you truly want to follow with your life the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He's going to push your limits. You better believe He's going to call you to do things that are going to make you uncomfortable. Because this isn't about you. This is about saving souls for the kingdom of God. And so that's exactly what he did with the disciples. You think Jesus didn't know how many people were there? He said, you go feed them. Let's see where your faith is. In another moment in Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 43, we see another issue of their limits versus their faith. And this is after the transfiguration has happened. Peter, James, John, and Jesus are coming down from the mountain when Jesus' glory has been revealed. And we find this in Luke 9:37. It says, the next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. A man in the crowd called out, teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, and it is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. Verse 41, Jesus says, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. Verse 43, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. You see, Jesus comes down the mountain with Peter and John and James, and here's this guy who says, my son has this incredibly evil demon that is doing these terrible things to him. And he says, I tried, but your disciples couldn't do it. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus has sent these guys out into the world to drive out impure spirits and preach the kingdom of God, and they can't do it. They can't drive this demon out. And Jesus looks at them and says, how long am I going to have to deal with such a wicked and unbelieving generation? The same way he looked at Peter when Peter walked on water and he said, oh, you of little faith. You see, church, sometimes when we're faced with the work of God, sometimes when we're faced with what seems like impossible odds, maybe right there, maybe right now that's where you're at. You think that you're facing immeasurable odds when it comes to doing what God would have you to do. Take your eyes off your limitations and look with faith at the power of God. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 about weakness and strength. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. Look at what Paul says there. Paul says that the power of God is made perfect in our weakness. You see, we look at ourselves and say, I can't do that. God says, perfect. That's exactly what God needs to show his power. Because he's not looking for people that are able. He's not looking for people that are perfect and that can go out and do great things. That doesn't show the power of God at all. But what about an incompetent, unqualified, humble servant of God who goes out and does things that the world knows he has no power to do on his own? That shows the power of Almighty God. God's power is made perfect in weakness. So church, today I ask you, are you looking at your limitations or are you looking in faith at the power of God? So today as we close, I ask you this question. It's the last question, the last line in your notes. I think it's a question that comes from looking and studying Luke chapter 9. It says, church, what stands in the way for you to be a disciple? What is standing in the way today for you to be a disciple of God. Not to just believe that Jesus is who he says he is, but for you to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and take that cross and follow Jesus into whatever he would call you to do. What is it that's standing in your way? Terry's mentioned it before, that maybe this time of trying, this time of trial right now that our nation is facing, maybe it's a chance for God to strip away the things that are keeping us from him. The stock market is crashing. People's money is going, it's dissolving. Maybe God says, great, because if that's standing in the way between you and being a disciple, then you don't need it. What is it that is standing in your way between believing what Jesus says and going with your life and following what Jesus wants you to do? I close with Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. It's the very last passage in Luke chapter 9, and we'll close there today. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Church, today I ask you, what is standing in your way? What is standing in the way between you and becoming the disciple, the follower of Jesus Christ that he desires for you to be? You believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Good. Scripture says even the demons believe that. The question is, has that truth changed your life? Because you know what? If it has, if your life is one of a disciple of Jesus Christ, then it doesn't matter whether we're here and able to be here at the body, at the building at Nineveh Christian Church or not. Because if you're a disciple, then it doesn't matter where you are right now. You are in a place that God wants you to be working for the kingdom of God. So today I ask, whatever it is that holds you back, confront that today and see if you're living a life of a disciple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we pray that through your word you would convict us. God, we know many of us are in a storm right now, but Father, we pray that you would multiply our faith in a way that fear does not have a place in our hearts. And Father, now we ask through your word that you would inspire each one of us to be disciples in the kingdom of God. God, that we would go from just believing and knowing that these things are true to living with actions, to living with our lives the work that you have for us in the kingdom of God. Father, we know that if that were the case for each one that claims the name of Jesus, God, your church would be unstoppable. And so we ask today that you would show us what stands in our way, that you would confront us of the things that are keeping us, that are holding us back, that we would be your church today, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today we would like to offer an invitation time. And I know there's no one in the room right now, but there are people in your houses that need to make decisions today. In the middle of this worldwide pandemic, people's eyes are open to see what they couldn't see before. Your ears are open to hear what you couldn't hear before. Perhaps your heart is open today to receive what you've never received before. And to those who have not accepted Christ, we beg you, we implore you, do not put off this opportunity that God has given you to call upon his name. And you can contact somebody at the church. We're still meeting with people. We're still, you can call the church. We'll set up a time. We'll meet with you. We're still doing baptisms. We're doing everything. We're just doing it a little bit different. And if you need to contact somebody at the church, we are available to you. All you got to do is make a phone call. All you got to do is set up a time to meet with us, and we'll meet with you. And Will's last point today was church. What stands in the way of you being a disciple? So two invitations. One is for those outside of Christ. This is your window of opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord. By faith, receive him as your Lord and your Savior. But what about if you are a believer and now you're kind of quarantined, you're not sure? I'm going to tell you, never has there been a better time to reach out to those who do not know Christ than now. Use whatever means you have. Social media, use it. The world uses it for evil, let's use it for good. Look after your neighbor, love your neighbor, reach out to people with this wonderful good news of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let's be the church. You don't have to come to 1195 Nineveh Road to be the church. We can be the church wherever God has planted us, wherever he has put us. So be the church. And remember, this invitation is open until God calls each of us home.
Into the world, and oh,
I want to thank everybody for joining us online today. I know this is sometimes awkward doing online services, but I want to thank you for setting aside part of your time and listening to joining us online. I want to tell you that this coming week on Wednesday night, I'm going to continue putting out this Revelation series, the seven churches of Revelation and the rapture. We're in the rapture side of that. That'll come out Wednesday, and I'll be releasing that on Wednesday evening. And next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Oh, how I wish we could all be together here, but it doesn't look like that's going to happen. We'll see. But next Sunday is Palm Sunday, when we celebrate when Jesus walked into the city of Jerusalem, heading for the cross to rescue us from the grave. So next Sunday, we're going to share. I'll be preaching again on Sunday, and I just invite you to join us and tell other people, put the word out, that they can be a part of this message of Christ that gives us hope in these difficult times. I'll see you this coming week online.